The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. We hope you enjoy today's teaching.
Chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon pregnant women, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated.
Morning, church. Man, I'm so glad you're here. If you are new around here, my name's Brian, and I have the privilege of serving Steadfast as the lead pastor. Before we get going, I want to say happy birthday to you, church. Steadfast turns 3 this weekend. Amen. It's hard to believe that 3 years ago this weekend, both Bent Creek Church and Missio Dei Church voted independently to become one congregation, and it was a couple weeks before our first service together. That was early November, but one of the things that I said in that service was, okay, we voted to become one church, but it's going to take us some time to become, for it to feel like one family. And I don't know about you, but that was evident yesterday at our fall festival, that we really truly have become one family. I saw former members of Bent Creek and former members of Missio Dei and people who weren't part of either church before that merger, all serving together, loving one another and loving those who attended. I don't want to be too evangelistic in my numbers, but I want to say we probably had 600 or 800 people on campus yesterday as we hosted that fall festival. So thank you again to all of you who came out and participated. Thank you especially to those of you who served. And man, what a fun day that was. Well, time will tell, right? The impact and the reach we have into the community because of that. I also just want to say a special thank you to my staff team. I did almost literally nothing for this event. Praise be to God. And they handled it, right? I mean, you don't want me organizing an event, but they did it and they excelled at it. And I'm just super grateful for each of them. And so when you get a chance, that's right. You can clap now. That's fine. What a joy it's been to watch the Lord make us into one family, and I am grateful for the privilege of serving as one of your pastors here at Steadfast. Have you ever had a day on your calendar that sort of informed every other day leading up to it? For some of you, maybe it's graduation day. I know Mark is about to graduate seminary very soon. And so he's counting down the days, right? For some of you, maybe it's your wedding day. You know, you got a wedding coming up or had that on the calendar. Maybe it's the birth of a first child or an epic vacation. And maybe it's your retirement day, you know. But we all have these days, right? We're looking forward to them with anticipation and expectation. There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, that ought to inform every other day that we have on this earth. And that day, according to the scripture, is the return of Christ. I told you a couple weeks ago, there's a quote from Martin Luther. He says, there are 2 days on my calendar. This day and that day. And that's exactly what Paul is going to address here in this, as we get into this final chapter of our study in 1 Thessalonians. If you haven't been with us, I can't catch you up on the entire thing, but suffice it to say, 1 Thessalonians is a hope-filled message for ordinary, everyday people just like you and me who are trying to stay faithful to Jesus in a crazy world. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the crazier The longer I live, the crazier things get. And the crazier things get, the more some of us long for the Lord to just come back and finish this thing. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is going to teach us how to live every day in light of that day. Until he takes us home or he returns, how do we live each day in light of that day? So let me pray for us. I'm going to ask you to pray for me as well. About an hour ago, I was rolling up the sleeves of my shirt and my back in between my shoulder blades just cinched up on me, and it's still pretty tight. So if I like squeak like a little girl at some point, that's what's going on. And Advil and Jesus will make it all better. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you. And we'll get into our study of 1 Thessalonians 5. Father, what a joy it is to be together. What a privilege it is to open your word and to see Jesus. And Lord, this passage is heavy in some ways. And it's also burden lifting in some ways. And so I pray that you'd help me, Holy Spirit, to rightly divide this text that it might bless and benefit the hearers. I pray for any who might be apart from you today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for those who don't feel like you love them to experience your love in this place. For those who don't feel like they belong to feel welcomed and at home. And so, Lord, we take very seriously the preaching of the word, not because we take ourselves seriously, but because this is your word, the very word of God, living and active. And so, Lord, by your Spirit and through your word, Lord, you do the work that only you can do for your glory alone and for our joy. And I ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, let's dive in here, chapter 5. The first thing I want you to see, and I'll kind of reread these verses as we go, is the day of the Lord. Very simply, most of your Bibles probably have that as the subheading anyway, the day of the Lord. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This is heavy. This is heavy. What's going on here? This is the second time that Paul has used this language, the day of the Lord, or excuse me, this language of you don't need anyone to say anything to you about this. If you go back to verse 9 in chapter 4, he said, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you about this. So it seems like Paul is responding here to questions that have been posed to him by the Thessalonians. Now he mentions here in verse 1 of chapter 5, times and seasons. The only other time in the New Testament that this is used is Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he's spending some time with his disciples, and some of them say to him, hey, is now the time, Lord, that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Essentially, he says to them, hey, stay on mission. Yeah, the Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. Keep your head down. Do what I've called you to do, and trust God for those times and those seasons. So now, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, you know full well, meaning he's taught them before, and he's now reminding them, you know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So that poses a question. Okay, what's the day of the Lord? What is he talking about here? The Old Testament, especially in particular, the book of Malachi, and I'm not going to, it won't be on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you. The book of Malachi ends with a promise of a day coming, the day of the Lord, when God himself will act upon the earth. And I just want to read you a few verses of it. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It's pretty heavy, but now listen to this. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So there's this day coming, a day of judgment for some and a day of joy for others. This is a day when the Lord himself returns to the earth and defeats evil and judges all people with perfect righteousness and justice. And it'll be a day of wrath for some and for others, a day of great rejoicing. Now, Jesus comes onto the scene as the promised Messiah, fulfilling all of the prophecies that were written of this one who would come and make all things new and restore things and bring justice and equity and all that. And Jesus lived a perfect life that none of us could live. Hear that. He lived a perfect life. You and I cannot even measure up to our own standards of ourselves, much less the standards of a righteous and holy God. But then Jesus died in our place. He took on himself all of our sin and failure. He absorbed the justice and wrath of God in our place. He was buried. On the third day, Jesus gloriously rose from the grave, triumphing over sin and death and hell. The Bible says he then, after 40 days, ascended into heaven, back to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus has promised that he will return to the earth to judge the living and the dead, to set up his kingdom forever. And so Christians throughout the ages have believed in and longed for an imminent and physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 300 times in the New Testament alone is mentioned this second coming of the Lord. It's also called the last day or the great day or the day of the Lord. It's all mentioning and referencing the same thing. The point is not what we call the day. The point is there is a day when Jesus returns to set the world aright, to establish his kingdom. Now, the disciples often inquired about the timing of the end. When's it going to happen? We saw that in Acts chapter 1 here. Jesus talks about this. And in fact, in Matthew 24, he says, no one knows the day or the hour. Right? Not the angels, not you, not even the Son of Man, he says, knows the day or the hour. And even though he said that, even though he said no one knows the day or the hour, not even Jesus himself knows the day or the hour, throughout the ages, some people have obsessed with the times and the seasons and trying to predict when the Lord is going to come again. Others, meanwhile, have grown indifferent and basically living as though he's not going to return at all. I don't know where you find yourself, which camp you might find yourself in. But as I've said a couple of times in this series, that day, brothers and sisters, is coming. And the question is not how we find that day, but rather how that day finds us. I want to put that Matthew passage up on the screen for you. I want to point out a couple things as we look at it together. So remember, this is Jesus speaking. Actually, I'm going to back up a second and read I gave you the wrong verses. I want to put, verse 20 or 36 up there as well, Matthew 24. 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were saying peace and security. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then he continues. And two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Paul clearly had taught them the words of Jesus. Now they didn't have copies of the written scripture just yet, but Paul was teaching them, and so now he's just reminding them of what they already know. The Lord's going to return like a thief in the night. How many of you have ever been broken into? Show of hands. Anybody? Okay, house or car or anything broken into? How many of you have broken into something? I'm just kidding. Gotcha. Let me ask you this, for those of you who were broken into, did you expect it? No. And you came out to your car or you came into your house and you were like, what has happened? Somebody robbed me, right? Somebody took all my stuff. In the same way, he says, those who are content in their sin and rebellion against God are going to face judgment as suddenly as a thief comes. And in fact, Paul goes on, and I'm just going to read you another little portion out of 2 Thessalonians. Paul elaborates on this. Listen to these. This is heavy, guys. I don't want to make light of this. This is heavy. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So these Thessalonians are suffering because of their faith, and he says, you're suffering for the kingdom, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. If you remember, when Paul was persecuting the church, Saul, the Lord showed up to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus himself. And here he says, God, it's just to repay those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the day, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. That is heavy. Please hear that with sobriety. If you do not belong to the Lord Jesus today, I am pleading with you to repent and trust him, because there is a day coming when you will be judged. And I don't say that in a self-righteous tone. As you will see as this sermon unfolds, all of us were there. In that same way, judgment is going to come upon those who rebel against God. Also, he mentions, it'll be sudden and inevitable, like a mother going into labor. Now, this is obviously before the days of scheduled C-sections and so forth, okay? But you know, when your wife is pregnant, you know roughly the time frame when the birth is going to happen, but you don't know when. And as soon as labor starts, buddy, you better get there. Okay, our second child, my daughter, was born 2008, and my wife was, you know, starting to go into labor at home, and she wanted to wait as long as she could, you know. And so finally, about 5 in the morning, she's like, I think we should go. And so we drove to the hospital, and by the time we got there, her contractions were like 2 minutes apart. I mean, it was like, it's go time. She couldn't even walk, right? Had to get her wheelchair, bring her in, and then we get to the ER or whatever, and they're like, well, let's just put you on a monitor and see what's going. And she's like, no, I think it's time. They put the monitor on, they're like, oh, we gotta go. And they get her into the room, and then the doctor is there, and she's like, just tell me when you feel, you know, things happening. And she's like, now. They didn't even have the bed broken down and the stirrups and all that stuff. And it was like, she basically, the doctor had like put a glove on and caught the baby. I mean, that's how quick she came. Once that labor starts, there is no stopping it. Now, for those who are in Christ, when this return comes, Paul mentions at the beginning of chapter 1, or sorry, the end of chapter 1, that we are waiting on the Son of Heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise God for that. And that's kind of where he's going to go next here in verses 4 through 7. You guys with me so far? Look at verse 4. Bless you. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. And we'll continue with that in just a minute. The second thing I really want to point out here is the children of light. I mean, this is who he says we are. But you, so he's developing a contrast here between believers and unbelievers, between dark and light, between night and day. And Paul says to us, you believers are not in darkness. Like those who are crying, peace and security. That's not who we are. They will be surprised. You will be ready. For the world, that day is going to bring dread. But for those of us who are in Christ, that day will bring delight. He says, you are children of light. You're children of the day. Well, that raises a question. How is it that we are children of light? Because Paul is not in a self-righteous tone saying, well, we are better than those people. We are paying attention and they are not. He's going, hey, we have been brought into this light. So let me show you a passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll throw it up on the screen, I believe, here. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now listen to this. Next slide. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. Okay, so he says in this passage, the enemy has blinded the eyes of those to prevent them from seeing the light of the gospel. But it's not as though we are faultless. Okay? In Romans chapter 1, for instance, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God has revealed himself to all mankind, that it's evident just by creation, right, that there is a God who exists. But we, in our sin, have turned in on ourselves and have given ourselves to the things of this world and have rejected God. Ephesians chapter 4, let me read you a couple verses here. "Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." So there is a hardness of heart, there is a rejection of God that has led to darkened understanding, right? Blinded eyes, and all of us were there. All of us were there. But God is merciful. He broke in with grace. He awakened dead hearts. He opened blind eyes, which is exactly what Jesus said he came to do. To open the eyes of the blind, to break free those who are prisoners and enslaved to various things. I know our students are studying Colossians, and in Colossians 1, Paul so eloquently says that that we have been transferred, those of us who are in Christ have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is the kingdom of light. Peter will say basically the same thing, that in the mercy of God, he has brought us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Paul also uses this phrase, children of light, in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, at one time you were darkness. Not just we were in darkness, but we were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. So this is where we all were. Is it true of you that you are a child of the light this morning? Because, man, here's a little bit of my story. I did not grow up going to church. I maybe went 2 or 3 times with my extended family. One, we're kind of crazy Pentecostal people. Not all Pentecostals are crazy, just most of them. And just kidding, I'm kidding. Kind of. But these were, for sure. My aunt was like dancing up and down the aisles, throwing holy water, and there was a shofar. If there's a shofar, you know it's crazy. Anyway, my other family were like fundamentalist Baptists, and that was a hoot also. And so, but man, I was like a good kid, right? Like, I didn't smoke or drink or sneak out or do any of that crazy stuff that some of you probably still do. And I was introduced to pornography in my house when I was 5 years old. It was just in my house. I was a slave to it. I was totally insecure, self-righteous and insecure at the same time, right? Super judgmental of other people, longing for affection, longing for approval. My family life was a total nightmare. And I went to church one day because my parents kept asking me to go. And I finally went and I heard John 3:16. Some of you have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. I just heard that there's a God who loved me so much that he sent his only son to die for me. And I thought, that's crazy. Like, who would do that? Does he know me? And then I realized, yeah, he does. And that's what love really is. Love is not conditional. Love is not, well, I'll love you if you, you know, keep it within the boundaries. It's, hey, you're an absolute train wreck, and I want you. And so, I go up to the youth pastor at the end of the thing, and I'm like, hey, that Jesus thing you're talking about, I think I need that. And he's like, what? This works? Okay, so he went and got the senior pastor, you know? And on the back row of Berea Baptist Church right off Riceville Road, I prayed to receive the Lord. I did not go to church looking for God, brothers and sisters. But you know what? He was looking for me. Yeah, and he found me. And my life has never been the same since. That doesn't mean I haven't stumbled and fallen and struggled with some of those same old things. But he is delivering me from the kingdom of darkness and has brought me into the kingdom of his beloved son. And I'm so grateful for that. And since that's true of us, he says, that we are no longer in the darkness or no longer darkness, but we are children of light. He says, let us not sleep. Okay, don't put on spiritual apathy and indifference and ignorance. Rather, let us be alert and awake and ready for the coming of the Lord. Because he says, those who are in darkness walk in darkness. They sleep. They're apathetic or indifferent to the things of God. He mentions here drunkenness, and though he means actually drunkenness, it's really a metaphor for giving ourselves over to things that we know are not honoring to God. But those who are in the light don't just see the light, they reflect the light because they shine with the light of those of the Father they belong to. Right? There is family resemblance. And so we don't just see light, but we shine his light because we reflect our family line. And so that means we pursue holiness and encouragement and love as acts of devotion to our soon coming king. We use the gifts that God has entrusted to us to bless and serve others because we know that in Christ our work is not in vain. We live as citizens of heaven, not as citizens primarily of this earth. We put our hope in God and not in the systems of this world. And we bear witness to the name of Christ to those who do not know him before they meet him, because all will meet him one day. In other words, you could put it this way, expectancy of Christ's return leads us to greater faithfulness to Christ until his return. I'm going to say that one more time. Expectancy of Christ's return leads us to greater faithfulness to Christ until his return. Some of you know the name Jonathan Edwards. He was an American theologian, 1700s. God used him mightily in the Great Awakening and so forth. He wrote a list of 70 resolutions starting when he was 19 years old. Resolved, I will live this way. Resolved, I will. And here's one of the things that he said. Resolved, never do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet. He's 19 when he writes that. What are we doing with our lives? Never do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet. All right, you hanging in? Okay, last thing I want you to see here is the hope of salvation. This is verses 8 through 11. Let me reread them briefly. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So, verse 8, again, he starts with another but, that conjunction, which is another contrast, and he's just reminding these Thessalonian believers of their identity in Christ as those who belong to the day, those who belong to the light. And he says to them, walk in sobriety, in alertness, in readiness for that great and glorious day of the Lord. And here's how you do it, by putting on those distinctly Christian virtues of faith and love and hope, which in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he was thanking God for. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's just reminding them, keep those on. Faith and love and hope are distinctly Christian virtues, and as you put them on, it will ensure that you are prepared for that day whenever it comes. Because Paul knows acutely that the Christian life, especially in a crazy world, is a real battle. And we need armor. And so he here, he does this in a few different places and assigns the armor to different things. Okay, this is not the same as like Ephesians chapter 6, if you're familiar. But here's the reality, and I know you know this. Some days, just walking with God is harder than it was the day before. Amen? Some days, it's a fight. It's a real fight to find joy in Christ. Some days, battling temptation is just more difficult than it's been in a long time. And so we need armor. We need protection. And Paul here maybe is using a Roman soldier's gear to illustrate this point. Who knows? The point is, he says, the breastplate of faith and love. Of course, a breastplate is a shield protecting your vital organs, right? The breastplate of faith and love guards us in two ways, vertically and horizontally. It guards our hearts against unbelief and despair. Remember, these are struggling, suffering Christians. It would be easy for them to think God has abandoned them. And yet they're going, okay, the breastplate of faith and love helps us against unbelief and despair. It also guards us against bitterness and self-centeredness outwardly, right? We love one another and they love us, and so we're experiencing this thing. The helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, we went into some detail on this last week, but remember, biblically, the word hope does not mean wishful thinking. So, like you and I, if I go, hey, are the Panthers going to win today? You'll be like, I hope so, and you mean probably not, okay? It's just how it is. The Browns for sure won't win. We know that. But anyway, just kidding. So hope is wishful thinking in our world, but biblically hope is a life-shaping certainty about the future. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's a confidence. We know we have been saved. We know, believer, we are being saved, and we know at the last trumpet we will be saved. And here in verse 9 is the reason for our hope. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. This is our certainty. God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. Now, already in chapter 1, if you remember, he reminded these believers that they have been chosen by God, not to stir up controversy, but to reassure them. These are suffering Christians. And almost every time in the Bible that you see words like chosen or elect or predestined, it is a comfort to those who belong to Jesus and are enduring great pain, sorrow, suffering, and trial. And it's a reminder to them. I know it seems like God has abandoned you because you are suffering, and who would let their child suffer? But God chose you. You are His, and He is with you in the midst of it. Similar here. You are not bound to the same fate as those who have rejected Christ, though we all deserve wrath through our failure and our folly and our outright rebellion against God and His law. Yet in His mercy, He sent Jesus to live the life we never could, to die the death we all deserve, and to rise again in triumph over sin and death, so that if any and to all who would receive the finished work of Jesus with the empty hands of faith, we are forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. We are welcomed into the family of God, adopted into His family as beloved sons or daughters of the Most High God. We are given His promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit of our future inheritance and a guarantee that God is real and is with us. So that, he says here, whether we are awake or asleep, meaning, remember last week, the question was, hey, what about those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died? We are all expecting the second coming of Christ, but what about those who've died? Are they going to miss out on the second coming? And he says, no. Whether we are awake at the second coming or asleep, that means dead at the second coming, if we belong to Jesus, at the return of Christ, we will be gathered to Him and we will be with Him forever. And that day is coming. And it is closer than you think. And so when things get really hard, and again, that's the encouragement to the Thessalonians, right? Hope that allows them to endure for the long haul, because when things get really hard and when you want to throw in the towel and when doubt and fear arise in you, we can live those days in light of that day, It's like an endurance race. I don't run, but I hear that if you're running a race, when you start to see the finish line, right? Or when you know it's only 2 miles ahead or whatever, right? It you can tough it out. You're like, hey, I'm almost to the finish line. I'm almost there. Or you have people who sort of come along and cheer you on the sides, like, you're doing great. You're almost there. And though everything in you wants to just completely quit and give up, you keep on going, one foot in front of the other, because you're almost to the finish line. And so when in this Christian life, doubt and fear and anxiety and frustration and anger arise, and all we want to do is quit this thing, we can take one step at a time, knowing that day informs this day. We can live with expectancy and sobriety and hope. There's a line in Luke's gospel. He says, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow. To give you the kingdom. And so, as we wrap up here, I was thinking about that song we sing sometimes here, "In Christ Alone." And this passage in this sermon really is summarized in the very last line or last lines of that song, "In Christ Alone." I'll just read them for you. "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand." Isn't that good news? All right, I'm going to throw a couple questions up on the screen for you. If you want to take a picture of the screen when they're all up, you can do that. If you want to write them down as they come, you can do that as well. But I like to end sermons with these kind of questions. You can take them to community group or to brunch or whatever you want to do. First question is this: am I living like someone who belongs to the day or to the night? Now, you know your own heart. You know the things that you're involved with, right? Does your way of living reflect more the light or the dark, the day or the night? It's a very simple question. Second, I'd ask you this: where in my life have I fallen asleep spiritually, drifting, distracted, complacent, sort of apathetic? Okay, assuming that you belong to Jesus, and I don't assume that everyone in this room belongs to Jesus. And so if you know that your life is more characterized by dark than light, but you're hearing today about one who wants to rescue you from the dark and bring you into his marvelous light, all you have to do is surrender to him. You just wave the white flag over your life and say, I'm tired of the dark. Bring me into the light, Lord. Save me. Jesus is my Savior. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Please save me, and he will do it. And you will start a brand new life with him today as a child of the light. Where in my life have I fallen asleep, spiritually drifting, distracted, complacent? Third question: how does the good news of Jesus free me to live today with joy and hope in light of that day? No, not to make light of the stuff I'm suffering through today, but when I know that day is coming, and it's only mine because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, how does that news free me and give me joy and hope that he's coming again to make all things new? I will be with him forever, and I can endure whatever this life throws at me. And then lastly, maybe this is something you need to reflect on a little bit more: which piece of the armor that he describes here, faith, love, or hope, needs the most strengthening in my life right now? Which piece of armor, faith, love, or hope, needs the most strengthening? And by the way, I would encourage you to lean into your church family here, right? We strengthen one another as well as the Spirit of God. And so maybe in your groups this week, just being honest about where you find weakness and praying for one another that the Lord will bolster us and strengthen that armor. for one another. All right, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to move into our time of response now. We do that in a few ways here at Steadfast. Number one is communion. We receive communion every week as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection, but also as a way for us to confess our need and our weakness and to ask the Lord to provide for us spiritual strength. And so we come to this table as followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can just stay seated during this time. We come as those who have trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We take the bread in remembrance of his body broken for us to bring wholeness to us. We dip into the juice of the wine in remembrance of his blood spilled for us to cleanse us from our sin. And we come with our need and our desire to be strengthened by the Lord. And so we'll start with the back rows and work our way forward. You can receive the elements of communion. As you make your way back to your seats, there are black boxes in the back. If you have a Next Steps card, prayer request, or an offering, you can drop it in those boxes. And then as the band returns, we'll sing a few more songs. We've got a baptism here in just a few minutes, so we'll celebrate that together. And then I'll get you out of here with a benediction. So let me pray, and then we'll move into our response time. Father in heaven, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that though this word was written thousands of years ago, it is still relevant to our time and place right now because it is your living and active word. And so though this morning maybe felt a little heavy at first as we talked about that day of judgment that is going to come on those who refuse to trust in you, I pray that it's also, Lord, a hopeful sermon as we think about what it means to receive Christ and to be to receive you with joy on that day and delight that you are setting the world aright. So, Lord, as we respond now through communion, through giving, through singing, would you be honored and glorified? And I pray that in this time of response, if there's work that you need to do in us and on us, that you would bring conviction of sin, bring repentance, bring faith, Lord, and that today would be the day of salvation for some. So, Lord, we love you because you loved us first, and we ask that as we respond to you now, that you'd be honored and glorified and fill us all with the joy of your presence in this place. We ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus, and we pray by the power of your Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this content from Steadfast Church. For more information about our church or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.